Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians 5, verses 23-27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself to her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish.
Good morning. While that reading was being made, my wife elbowed me in the side and she said, and I'm going to do what she just told me not to do, because we read the reading about wives submit to your husbands. She said, don't you get up there and pick on me. So I got up here and picked on her. She asked for it. We're grateful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we are especially grateful that you've come our way. We've always been blessed, even during this pandemic, to have a good number of visitors at each service. And for that, we want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. It's not easy to get out and mix up with people when we're worried about a virus that's unseen. You don't know who has it and who doesn't. It gets a little scary sometimes. So we're grateful that you have braved the elements, so to speak, and come to be with us. And we want you to hang around and get to visit with us a little while after services. If you have any questions about anything you see or hear, let us know. We'd be more than happy to discuss it with you with an open mind, open Bible. If we can't actually meet together, we can study by email or whatever, but we'll find a way to study with you if we need to do that. So thank you so much for coming. You can see the title of my lesson. That's a line we hear a lot as members of the body of Christ. We sit down and we discuss the Bible with our religious friends and neighbors, and sometimes perhaps we come on a little strong, and sometimes we're coming on just right, but they still take it in a strong way. And they accuse us of thinking that we believe we're the only ones going to heaven. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have had that experience? We, pretty much all of us, have had that experience. The interesting thing that I find about all that is that we sometimes get a little apologetic about it. And I don't think that we should. I really do not think we should get apologetic about it when people say that to us. But we get all fearful and afraid, and we try to make others believe, well, we don't believe that. But is that really true? I mean, let's just explore that just a little bit. I think when we get apologetic and we try to apologize for this statement that people throw at us, I think that response falls short of truth. Now, it is true that some of us won't make it, and sometimes we throw that in there for good measure. We'll say, well, you've got it all wrong because some of us aren't going to make it. Paul said, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And that's certainly true. But there's more to the response than just saying that. And I think we should stand up for the truth on this point. It is true that Christ only has one church. In the reading that we had here, in Ephesians 5, verse 23 in particular, notice what he says here, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The body there is the church. And if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 4, it very plainly says there is one body. Christ is only going to save one church, folks. That's just a fact. And so people might throw that accusation at us, but we shouldn't back off of it. We shouldn't be afraid of that. If it's the truth, it is the truth. And that's what we need to understand. I want us to kind of go through this today from a rational perspective. Instead of getting all emotional about it, let's just look at it rationally. Let's look at it objectively. Let's remove emotions. What happens is, when people throw this at us, they'll say things like, well, what about my grandmother? Or what about my mother? And let's just take grandma out of it for a minute. Let's just take mother out of it for a minute. Let's just look at the scriptures in a very objective way. And let's kind of wade into this question a little bit. And I think to begin, we want to talk about this very important point here. In the final analysis, my friends, there are only two accountable groups of people in this world. Now, notice the word accountable there. There could be a third category of people who are not accountable. We usually throw infants into that category and perhaps others who lack the mental capacity. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying there are people who lack the mental capacity to be accountable for their actions. So we could have a third group of those. They're not accountable. But when it comes to accountable people before God, there are only two groups, folks. That's all that there are. The saved and the lost. Take your Bibles to establish this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 in particular, Paul talks about the message that's preached, the message that his people preach to the world. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice how he divides humanity into two groups there. There are those who are perishing, and there are those who are being saved. That's just two groups, isn't it? If you're being saved, you're not in the perishing group. And if you're in the perishing group, you're not in the saved group. So there's only two groups of accountable people in this world. Now, there's a lot of different ways that the Scripture looks at those two groups of people. And that's what we want to spend some time on, looking at some other passages. Remember, just for starters, saved or lost. The lost described there in 1 Corinthians 1 is those who are perishing. They're going to lose their souls. But just two groups. Now, look at the way the Scripture describes these two groups. Let's start in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the very last verse in the chapter. Acts 2 is the birthday of the Church of Christ. Most Bible students are aware of that. And as this chapter draws to a close, he says, verse 47, that these new converts were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, now watch it here, those who were being saved. Now there's one of your groups, right? Those who are being saved. Where did the Lord put them? He put them in the church. The Lord added to the church those who are being saved. So if you're in the church, you're among those who are being saved. And if you're outside the church, you're among the lost. Two groups of people. You see that? In the church, out of the church. Saved and lost. It's just that simple, folks. Those who belong to Christ and those who do not. Now, let's carry that a little further. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul's going to make the same statement, but he's going to use a different figure to describe the same thing. In Ephesians 2, in verse 14, he's speaking of Jesus there. He says, "For he himself," that's Jesus, "he is our peace." Now, when he says he himself, that means Christ is our personal peacemaker. He didn't do this by proxy. He did this personally. He himself is our peace, who has made both one. The both there is Jew and Gentile. Another instance where there are two groups of people in the world. And he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Notice that those who are reconciled to God are in one body, one group, the saved. And so if you're not in that body, you've not been reconciled to God. And if you've not been reconciled to God, that's just another way of saying you're lost. You see how simple that is? You see, the Bible looks at things in very simple terms. We complicate it. We complicate it with our feelings. We complicate it with our emotions. We complicate it with looking at this case and that case. Just look at the Scriptures. Just take all the emotion out of it. Just look at the Scriptures and you see clearly two groups of people, saved and lost. Those who are being saved, those who are perishing. Those who are in the church, those who are outside the church. Those who have been reconciled in the one body, and those who have not been reconciled. And so you begin to see very clearly there's a clear picture being painted. Let's try another figure in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14. Here again, two groups of accountable people. Verse 13, "He has delivered us," the he there being God the Father, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Notice there, he's using the figure of a kingdom. And there are two kingdoms in this world. We usually like to say there's one, but there's two. There's the kingdom of darkness. It's referred to here as the power of darkness. That's the kingdom of Satan, if you please. There is the kingdom of Satan, and there is the kingdom of the Son of His love. And if we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, there we have redemption. And guess what? That necessarily implies if you're not in the kingdom of the Son of His love, you're not redeemed. which is just another way of saying you're lost. You see that? Two groups of accountable people. In the body, out of the body. In the church, out of the church. In the kingdom, out of the kingdom. Let's try another figure. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. And notice again, two accountable groups of people. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Notice once again, two groups of people. Saved and lost. Children of God, children of the devil. Being children makes us family members, makes us brothers and sisters. That's where that figure comes from, the idea of being brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're children of God. And there's the family of God, you see. And so in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So you can't live your life as a sinner and claim to be a child of God. That's really what he's saying there. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Once again, two groups of you. Isn't that a simple thing? When you take the emotion out of it, when you take grandma out of it, you take daddy out of it, take mama out of it, take your brothers and sisters out of it, take the emotion out of it, and just look at the scriptures. You've got two groups of accountable people. And the scripture paints that over and over and over again under a number of different figures. Saved and lost. In the church and out of the church. In the body or out of the body. In the kingdom or outside the kingdom. In the family of God or outside the family of God. You see how simple that is? And then we begin to see why people, they begin to reason this out too when we start talking about that church, that one church, and the difference between that one church and everybody else. And they begin to rationalize, they begin to see that, you see. And here's a critical point in all of this. How do I get from one group to the other? How do I go from the saved group or from the lost group to the saved group? How do I get, what is the transition point? And when you look at the scriptures, the transition point occurs at baptism. Now remember those four figures I used. We talked about the church. We talked about the body of Christ. We talked about the kingdom of God. And we talked about the family of God. Let's just go through each one of those once again. And notice how the transition point occurs at baptism. Let's go back to Acts 2. Acts 2. And earlier we read verse 47. Remember? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you got those who are being saved and those who aren't. And those who are being saved are part of the church. Well, who are those people? Back up here to verse 41. And those who gladly received His word argued with Him about the necessity of baptism. That's not what it says, is it? It says those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The same language added to them, as you see in verse 47, added to the church. Same language. And the turning point here was the fact that they were baptized. Now let me not stop right there. It's not enough, and I said this last week, it's not enough just to be baptized. It has to be for the right reason. Back up here to verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Here it comes. "For the remission of sins." Some of your translations will say, "For the forgiveness of sins." It means exactly the same thing. And what that tells us very clearly is, no baptism, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, you're lost. And so you got the two groups of people. And the transition point that brought me from lost to saved, that brought me from outside of the church to inside the church, was baptism. That's very clear from that passage, isn't it? It's just as clear as it can be. And so once again, when you take the emotion out of it, and you take family out of it, and you take feelings out of it, you see clearly what the Scripture says. Well, let's think about that body figure. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look here at verse 13. In the chapter, he's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. And he's talking about the oneness of the body of Christ, the oneness of the church of Christ. And in verse 13, we see how we enter that body. "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Notice again, baptism was the turning point. That's what took us from outside the body to being inside the body. Baptism was the turning point. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And think about that kingdom figure. In fact, I believe we looked at this last week in a slightly different context. But in John chapter 3 and verse 5 in particular, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's that figure of the kingdom. And so you're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. You're in God's kingdom or you're in Satan's kingdom is another way of putting that. One or the other. Just two groups of accountable people. And he says the way in is to be born of water. Last week we studied that, looked at that extensively, and we concluded that baptism there was the reference. When he says being born of water, that's a reference to baptism. Being born of the Spirit, that's a reference to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So baptized according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Can't just be any baptism. Can't just be going out and have being baptized for any reason whatsoever. That's important, by the way, because you have a lot of religious groups that will say this. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. What they mean by that is, you got saved already, and then you're baptized. That's completely backwards. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach no baptism, no salvation. Very clear. And so it's not an outward sign of an inward grace. It's more than that. It is that transition point from one place to the other, from one group to the other, from being lost to being saved. And we need to understand that very, very, very clearly. Now let's talk about that other figure, the family of God. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, he says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, a lot of folks want to stop right there and they say, see there? All you got to do is believe. But he's not done. You see the next verse, 4. The Greek word is gar. That means because. He's explaining. Verse 27 explains verse 26. And so, you're all sons of God. By the way, to be sons of God is to be part of the family of God. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We looked at that earlier. There's in the family and outside the family. And if you want to be in the family, it has to be through faith in Christ Jesus. And here it is, verse 27. "For because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Once again, we see clearly that baptism is the threshold. Baptism is the transition point. And so when you start looking at it objectively from a scriptural point of view, you see clearly that there is only one church. There is only one body of people who are going to be saved. Now people say, well, that's narrow-minded. Well, if it is, so be it. We get worried about what people are going to think of us instead of trying to get them to see the truth. That's what we need to understand. I'd rather you be mad at me and see the truth than I would for you to be happy with me and never know the truth. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. But I'd much rather you be mad at me and actually see the truth then be happy with me and go along your merry way in the dark. It's more important to save souls. It's more important to let people see the importance of this, that there are only two categories of people. Now, that brings up some interesting questions. That's what we want to do. These are my 3 points of my lesson, and I'm going to move on to another chart, which will have some questions that we're going to look at in relationship to what we've looked at in view of these clear truths. And that's point one and point two there. The truth that there's only two groups of people, saved and lost, in the church and out of the church, in the kingdom and out of the kingdom, in the family and out of the family, you see. Only two groups of people. And the transition point occurs at baptism. And not just any baptism, by the way. It must be a baptism for the remission of sins. And that raises some interesting questions. Let's look at some of those. Number one, if you've not been baptized, are you in or out? Now, when I say in or out, I mean in the saved group or outside of the saved group. I think the answer to that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We've looked at those scriptures, and those scriptures could be multiplied. But I want to impress that upon your minds, especially if you're visiting with us, especially if you're not a member of the body of Christ. I want to impress this firmly upon your mind. This is not me talking. This is the Scripture talking. This is not just the Church of Christ talking. This is God's Word talking. And so if you've not been baptized, are you in the saved group or are you outside the saved? I think the answer is obvious, isn't it? The answer is, I'm outside. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm not a child of God. I'm not a citizen in the kingdom. I'm not a member of the body of Christ. It's just that simple. You see how simple God's Word is? It is not complicated at all. We complicate it with all of our theories and all of our think-sos and all of our relationships and worrying about hurting people's feelings and worried about how they're going to react to this and how they're going to react. Just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. There is only one church. There is only one body of saved people, and there's only one way into that body. And if you've not done that, then you're out. You're lost. Now, that can be fixed, by the way. We can fix that this morning. If you're sitting out there and you realize what I'm saying to you and you find yourself outside the body of Christ, you fix that this morning before you leave this building. Right back here, we've got a baptistry, and I guarantee you it's clean and it's warm, and we've got garments that you can change into, and in a matter of minutes we can change that. And you can be baptized and you'll be in. You'll be in Christ, in the church, in the family, in the kingdom, and everything will be all right. You can fix that today. That's how important this is, and that's how critical this is. This is your soul. This is heaven and hell. This is whether or not you're going to be saved, whether or not you're going to be lost. And that's why a lesson like this, as simple as it is so critically important. Now, here's another thing. We touched on this in our introduction. Can those who are in ever be cast out? Now, once again, when I say in, I mean in the group of saved people. If you've been saved, once you've been saved, can you ever be cast out? Now, we have a lot of religious folk out there say, nope. Once saved, always saved. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie. And I don't care how many Bibles that preacher's carrying. And I don't care how good he looks in his suit. And I don't care how nice he talks to you. And I don't care how many sermons he's preached. And I don't care how many doctorates he's got behind his name. He's lying to you. That is not what the Scripture says. And I could go into a whole host of Scriptures, but I just want to look at one. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a second. Hebrews 10. In fact, I would encourage you to read the entire book of Hebrews. If there's one theme in the book of Hebrews, stop and think about this, it's the theme of apostasy. The Jews, that's why it's called the book to the Hebrews, is written to Jewish people, Jewish converts who were being pressured to go away from Christ and back to Moses. And that's apostasy. They're leaving the faith. And so the whole book is about saying, don't do that. We have a better covenant, better promises, a better Savior, better sacrifices. Everything about the new covenant is better and superior to the old. Don't go backwards. Go forward, you see. But in Hebrews chapter 10, in that vein of thinking, notice what he says. He compares the situation under Christ with the situation under Moses. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, that's the way it was under the Old Testament. And Moses' law is that thickest part of your Bible, that Old Testament section. That's the law of Moses. And he said, if you rejected that, you died. Now, the death there is physical death. It was a stoning, a death by stoning most of the time. Sometimes there were other forms of death. There was burning and there was hanging. But most of the time it was stoning. And he says you did so without mercy. Under the law, there are several passages in the Old Testament where it says, your eye shall not pity him, but you shall surely put him to death. You shall surely stone him. There was to be no mercy. There was to be no pity. You broke the law if you were found guilty. Now, there was a trial. And it was brought before judges, you see. But if you were found guilty, you died. You were stoned to death. And what a brutal way to die. Rocks thrown at you. Big rocks. And skin breaking open. And blood gushing forth. And bones breaking until the last breath left from your body. That's pretty serious. But now look at the next verse by comparison. Of how much worse punishment. Stop right there. Worse punishment? Worse than stoning? Worse than physical death? What possibly could he be referring to? The only thing that I know of that's worse than physical death is eternal death and hell. Because you see, that doesn't end. You're separated from God for all eternity. And not only are you separated from God, but you're being burnt. Literally, I shouldn't say literally, spiritually burnt. Because this is a spiritual thing. Spiritually burnt. The fire does not die. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It will never end. That's the worst punishment. And how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? I'm not going to listen to you, Jesus. I don't care what you said about those two groups of people. And I don't care about what you said about the way from one group to the other being baptized. I don't care about that. I'm not going to listen to you, you see. That's the ideal. Trampling under the foot the Son of God. I will not pay any attention to what you've got to say. And counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Jesus' blood means nothing to me, and therefore I will not listen to him. And insulted the Spirit of grace. You're insulting God's Spirit. God's Spirit revealed the message of the Bible. And when you reject the message of the Bible, that's an insult to God's Spirit. I'm not paying attention to you. But I want you to notice one little phrase there in verse 29. The blood by which he was sanctified. You see that word sanctified? That means they've been set apart. They've made that transition from one group to the other. They've been set apart from their sins. That's what sanctified means, set apart. They've been set apart from their sins and set aside to the service of God. They've made the transition from lost to saved. And yet, he says they can be cast out. They can still receive that worst punishment. Just because you've been baptized, that's not a guarantee into heaven. In other words, you've got to continue to be faithful. Isn't that what the writer John said in Revelation 2:10? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. And in that context, it's actually pretty strong. Be faithful even if it means you have to die is really what that literally means. It's not just the idea, be faithful until the day you die, although certainly it would include that idea, but be faithful even if it means I have to give up my life for Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Don't let anything stand between you and Christ. And when you do, you're cast out. So nothing can stand in between you and Jesus Christ. Now, those are some interesting questions, but here's an interesting one too. Especially if you're visiting and you're not a member of the body of Christ. What about churches that minimize baptism? You can get in your car and you can drive down this street right out here, 126th Street. You can do it anywhere, but I just happen to think about this street right here. And you don't have to go very far, and there's churches on either side of the road, and several of them just right down through there as you go all down through 126th Street. And I guarantee you, if you go into most of those places, they'll tell you, baptisms, it's not that important. Maybe you should do it, but if you don't do it, it isn't going to matter. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Remember what we were talking about earlier, outward sign of an inward grace? You're already saved. Jesus already did everything, and you have nothing to do. And so baptism is a pretty good thing to do if you want to. I mean, I know the Lord did it, and He wants others to do it. But if you don't do it, it's no big deal. Now, what are they doing? They're minimizing baptism. Now, in view of what we have studied, does that make sense? Does that make sense? To say baptism isn't important, that baptism is not critical, that we don't need to do this, that it's not that important. I submit to you that it is important. Baptism is the doorway. By the way, that's why the fight takes place right there. That's why you have these churches that minimize baptism. They don't realize it, but they're agents of Satan. And Satan has decided right here is the doorway into the kingdom from one realm to the other, from being lost to being saved. And I'm going to pitch the battle right there. I'm not going to let people come in. I'm going to hinder them. I'm going to deceive them. I'm going to tell them 900 other ways to be saved than the way God has said, because I don't want them to enter through the door. The door being baptism. I don't think God is going to look at churches that minimize baptism very favorably. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be unkind. But I think that's a necessary conclusion, isn't it? If what we have said is true, that there are only two groups of people, and that the transition point is baptism, if that's true, and it clearly is, then every church out there that minimizes baptism is of the devil. And again, I don't care how many Bibles they carry. I don't care how many PhDs they have after their name. I don't care how big a smile they wear. I don't care how nice a suit they wear. They're agents of the devil. I don't mean to be unkind, but that's just the facts. And that's why it's important for us not to get apologetic about this when people say this to us, because it's an important point, and it's an important point that needs to be pressed. Now that you're sitting out there and you're thinking about these things, let me ask you another question. What's the only way to be sure about this? Well, preacher, you've made some interesting points. I kind of see what you're saying about two groups of people, saved and lost. I kind of get that. I've always believed that anyway, really, in the back of my mind. And now I'm beginning to see more clearly that baptism is the turning point. That baptism is the transition point. But I don't know whether I want to be baptized or not. What is my mama going to think? There it comes back in again. What's my mama going to think? What's grandma going to think? Grandma wasn't baptized, and grandma didn't believe that. And if I do this, then I'm going to condemn her. Listen to me. You're not going to condemn her by doing the right thing. If she's lost, she's lost already, whether you're baptized or not. If she's lost, she's lost already, and nothing you do is going to change that, you see. And so the only way to be sure about this is to do what God said, isn't it? Isn't that the only way to be sure? And we talk about assurance of salvation. How can we be sure? How can we know? That's exactly how we know. Do what God said. And that's how you know. If you're out there questioning what God says and refusing to do what God says, no wonder you run through life saying, I don't know if I'm going to be saved or not. If I die today, I don't know if I go to heaven. Well, you can know if you just do what he said. Now, I'm not suggesting that baptism is the only thing to do. That's not what I'm suggesting. We've already talked about that in point two there. Can those who are in ever be cast out? You still have to be faithful after baptism. But understand this, the only way to be sure, and I've talked to people over the years, and they say, well, I was baptized, and what I will usually do is I will have them tell me, because I don't want to lead their minds. I say, now you tell me why you were baptized, and I'll write it down, what they said. Because what happens is people want to retroactively apply what they did. Well, I was baptized, and if you say, was it for the remission of sins, you know what they'll say every time? Yep. Yep. So don't go there. Let them tell you. And sometimes the truth will come out. And they say, well, after I got saved, then the preacher said I should be baptized. Well, there's your clue right there. They weren't baptized scripturally, you see. So let them tell you. You write down what they said and compare that with what the Bible says. And then say, the only way to be sure. The only way to be sure. And I've baptized many of people who were baptized in their younger years. And they said, I just wasn't committed at the time. I wasn't ready at the time. And now I know. And now I see it. And should I do it again? I would say yes. If you're in doubt, if there's any doubt at all, do it right. If you've got any doubt, remove the doubt. And be baptized. And be baptized scripturally. Now, let's boil all this down. The Church of Christ. The Church of Christ. And I think that's where the misconception. People don't really understand what the Church of Christ is. The Church of Christ, and I'm talking about the church as is read in the Bible there, is simply those who've done what God said. That's all that it is. It's just those who've done what God said. They've been baptized, they've been translated from being lost to being saved, from being outside the church to inside the church, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. From outside the family into the family. That's all that the Church of Christ is. Baptized into the church. Baptized into the body. Baptized into the kingdom. Baptized into the family. And there's one more thing. Those people have refused to become part of any group that would dare alter God's plan of salvation. That's why, quite frankly, I'm not a Baptist. That's why I'm not a Catholic. That's why I am not going to join any group or be a part of any group that would dare alter God's plan of salvation. I'm just going to be what God made me. I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm just going to be someone who does the will of God. Now, if that makes me narrow-minded, so be it. So be it. Because it occurs to me that that's God's position. Ergo, God must be narrow-minded too. I want to be what God is. If that makes me narrow-minded, so be it. We need to be more concerned about being saved and about getting people saved than we are concerned about what others think about what we said. That's what we worry about. We worry about how they're going to react and what they're going to think. Stop worrying about that and just tell people the truth. Tell it kindly. Tell it in a loving way. But tell the truth. Don't hedge on it. Invitation time. Take out your songbooks if you're using them. We know the song will be projected. But it's decision time. We mentioned that there are some visitors here. I do not know all of our visitors and if you're members of the body of Christ or not. But let me say to you in all kindness that if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're lost. And you need to do something about that. We encourage you. We plead with you. We love you. We love you enough to risk making you mad. We love you enough to tell you the truth. And we just want you to do what God says. If you can see what I have said from Scripture, if you can see that it is biblical, then by all means, this very moment, make that change. I'd be happy. I'd be more than happy. I'd be giddy to baptize somebody into Christ this very hour. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?